And that's right. We're all really just visitors, if you think about it, pilgrims passing through, right, on our way to our eternal home. But we're temporary visitors to Canada, Chicago, Texas, wherever, Louisiana, and so I'm just glad you're all here. Anyway, a couple of things I was going to share with you about this idea of rightly dividing, and thank you, Pam, for posting the passage there, 2 Timothy 2:15 there. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I've done this before, but bear with me, because I want you to see something about this to help you understand this for the benefit of anybody that's kind of new to this, and we always want to go back to basics from time to time. We can't take for granted, hey, Mike, good to see you, brother. We can't take for granted that everybody is, you know, been studying a certain topic for any number of years, you know. We tend to do that sometimes when we're on a series like we've been doing in Genesis. And I want to take time to remember that sometimes we have folks that might not be familiar with some of the terminology that we use, and we want to give them every opportunity to kind of learn where we're coming from. So I'll go to 2 Timothy 2:15. I want to point something out about it. You should be seeing the Bible on your screen there, hopefully. King James Bible right here, pulling a passage out of verse 15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Excuse me. Now, men can go look up concordances and dictionaries and all those things, and they can be very helpful. Something must be wrong with your computer screen, Benoit. Mine is showing verse 11 through 20. Is anybody else not seeing verse 15? You must be using a PC, Benoit. That's it, Windows. That's your problem. Okay. It's something. You know what it must be? It's because Benoit, has to put the print so large, right? Actually, that's what I normally do when I can share my whole desktop. I can get the print really large. He's got a 24-inch widescreen. Well, you'd think if you had a widescreen, Benoit, you could get like all the Bible on that page. Well, actually, Crow, based here on your question, I'm going to try to answer that, okay, tonight. Crow asked the question, how is baptism not essential when Acts 2:38 clearly states it is? I'm going to try to show you, okay? So bear with me, all right? Let me follow up on this idea of rightly dividing. You're going to see what I'm talking about. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? We're going to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Okay, we're going to go to a passage where that is used again. Rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, what does that mean? Well, go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes and says some things to these Gentile Ephesians here. And he says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, and he was referring to Christ in verse 12. So notice in verse 12 he said that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. Okay, so these Ephesians to whom he writes also trusted in Christ. Now watch. After that you heard, verse 13, the word of truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. After that you believed the gospel of their salvation, they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, notice he didn't say after you got baptized. He says after that you believed, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So when we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, what does that mean? We can say rightly dividing the gospel of your salvation. All right, now let's look at the term divide. All right, we're going to get Bible definitions for Bible terms. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Well, hold on, Crow. Let me build a fact case for you here, okay? We're going to get to all that. All right? You're just going to have to bear with me. You be patient with me because I'm going to try to establish some truths here. Do you agree with me that Paul said that they believed the gospel of their salvation? Yes. Okay? And they were sealed after they believed. All right? In Matthew 25, the context is not that important. It has to do with Jesus Christ talking about when he comes back, the second coming. All right? Verse 31. I'm sorry, I keep scrolling. I keep missing the passage there. I'll read starting in verse 31, but what I'm after is the word divide, because we're going to get a Bible definition. Verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." All right, that's we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." All right, we got the same word there, divide, as in rightly dividing the word of truth, and it's separating one from another there. In other words, he's not dividing like he's cutting these people in half. He's dividing nations one from another. All right, in verse 33 says, "He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." And they're nations represented as some like sheep, some like goats. What I'm interested in you seeing is dividing these nations means to separate them one from another. So when Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed," rightly dividing the word of truth, could I use the idea that we're to rightly separate the gospel of our salvation from something? Would you feel that's a fair assessment of what that means to rightly divide the word of truth? Well, Pam writes, "or cut straight," but no cutting is being done here, right? Nothing's being cut, as in separating one from another. Dividing there has to do with, Well, Crow, hang on there. We're not dealing with baptism just yet, okay? We're going to get there in just a minute, all right? I'm not trying to push it thing here, but I'm just saying, you know, you can keep bringing up objections about baptism, but you're going to have to let me make a case here before we can keep dealing with these verses that you're pointing out, okay? All right, so we'll get to that in just a moment. But here's what I want you to see. These nations are going to be separated from the Lord, and some are going to be going to damnation, or some are going to get to go into the kingdom. All right? But the point is, he's separating them one from another. So, would you agree with me that to rightly divide the word of truth implies that we're to separate from something the gospel of our salvation? Otherwise, does he mean like to chop the truth up into little bits? I don't think so. I don't think we're chopping the truth up. So to rightly divide, carrying the idea of the shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats as in separating, what we're talking about is separating the word of truth, whatever Paul calls the word of truth, which we've seen as the gospel of your salvation, from something. All right? Now, look in Matthew chapter 10. Now, there's no question about it, Crow. Jesus Christ taught a gospel that included water baptism, right? But after naming the 12 disciples in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 5, 4 rather, look in verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, will you agree with me that Jesus Christ specifically commanded the 12 disciples not to go to Gentiles? He clearly did. And in fact, he told them to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And their message in verse 7 is not Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. Their message is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is standing there telling them this, so how can the gospel that the 12 preached B, Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. You need to think about that. Doesn't matter. Before or after the Great Commission, what changed at the Great Commission? When the Great Commission suddenly says, okay, now you can go to Gentiles, when they did not do it, what would be the reason for not going to Gentiles here and then suddenly saying, where did he command that they should go to Gentiles after the resurrection? That's right, he didn't. Mark 16, let's look and see. Mark 16, verse 15. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. All right then, let's see. What gospel are they to preach, Crow? The gospel of Christ? How do you know that? Only one gospel. Okay. Well, I can show you several gospels. It's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they were talking. By the way, let me ask you, Crow, verse 17 and 18, do they apply right now? And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Is that part of the Great Commission? It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. It didn't say the apostles that believe. The apostles already believed. So in other words, a person would have to repent, be baptized, and if they didn't speak in new tongues and cast out devils and everything else, then they must not have believed, right? It doesn't say that that was only spoken to the apostles. It says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And isn't it interesting that more than the apostles did these things in the book of Acts? These signs shall follow them that believe. That believe the gospel of Christ? I don't think so. Watch, let's see something. All right, now you brought up earlier, Crow, Acts chapter 2. All right, you're talking about water baptism now. If this is clearly given to us today, then show me something here. Well, you've got no argument for me there. More people received the Holy Spirit than the apostles. Well, that's true. So, what are you saying then? If it says, these signs shall follow them that believe, did they become apostles when they believed? Well, only 12 received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And that began to speak with tongues. Only the 12 did that at Pentecost. But what I'm saying is others that believed had signs that would follow them. It wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just the 12. So in other words, by your statement, more people received the Holy Spirit than the apostles. And what you're talking about is actually the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost. You're buttressing the very argument that I'm saying. That it wasn't just to the apostles. It was spoken to these signs shall follow them that believe. But it's not happening today. That's right, Benoit. He's making a good point. Okay? Now watch. Look in Acts chapter 2. If Acts 2:38 is written to you, remember we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice it says, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, there are some people that aren't apostles that would believe and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost if they did. And then he says, verse 39, for the promise is unto you. Who's he speaking to here, by the way? The promise is unto you. To whom? To Israel. Jews only. He's only talking to Jews right here, isn't he? Now it's interesting, we say, oh, everything changed at the Great Commission, and yet here they are preaching the message for the first time, and they're only speaking to Jews here. right? Is everybody in agreement with that? Okay. So, he says, the promise is unto you, verse 39, and to your children. The children of whom? The children of the Jews, right? Okay, so it's to the Jews, to their kids, and to all that are afar off. Well, who's that? Is that Gentiles? The scattered of Israel. That's right. It's not Gentiles. It's the scattered of Israel, the Jews that were scattered abroad among the nations. Okay? So far, the command that Jesus gave them in Matthew 10, that they should go not to the Gentiles, is being carried out by Peter here. Now, by the way, that's right. Mike writes, the apostles were prejudiced toward Israel, and rightly so, by command. That's exactly right. And that's what they were faithful to do. We'll follow this through, and you'll see. Now, watch. That's right, Paul wasn't there. Verse 41, well, actually verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Who is the untoward generation, by the way? Who knows? I'm going to make you guys put your thinking caps on tonight. Who is the untoward generation? That's right, Benoit, thank you. The leaders of Israel at that time. What's unto unguided apostate Israel? Correct. The Jews, and really unbelieving Jews. The Pharisees, right. All of those. What makes them untoward? What is the problem? And why does he say, save yourselves from this untoward generation? What's the issue at stake here? Unbelievers. Amen. Thank you, Benoit. Unbelief is the problem. The nation, the political entity known as Israel at that time, is in unbelief. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected Messiah. And what is going to happen to them as a result of that rejection? He did call them a generation of vipers. What's going to happen to them as a result of that unbelief? What did Jesus Christ prophesy was going to happen to them in Matthew 24? And Mike's given us the reason of what we're talking about in Romans 9:32. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which was Christ. But what was going to happen as a result of that stumbling? They were blinded, but ultimately what happened? That's right. Vernon says, not one stone left upon another. In other words, Israel would be destroyed. The temple torn down, not one stone left upon another. The city was burned. Right, they were cast away as a people. Not the ones who believed, not the saints, but the ones who rejected, right? Okay? So in effect, Peter is preaching and he's saying, hey, destruction is coming upon Israel. You better save yourselves from this untoward generation because they crucified the Holy One and the Just. We didn't read his whole sermon in Acts chapter 2, but that he said that before. Now watch this, and Crow, I want you to pay particular attention to this, okay, starting in verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and I know that's with water. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So 3,000 Jewish people were baptized with water, which is a Jewish ordinance, right? Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, so far just them. Now what about verse 44? And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. If you're going to teach Acts 2:38 is necessary for salvation, you better teach verse 44 too. And 45, to sell what you have, to sell your goods. Well, we'll deal with the Gentiles in a minute. We're not even talking to Gentiles yet. Benoit says, you're not getting my stuff. We'll get to Gentiles in a minute, but he's not even dealing with Gentiles. He's dealing with Jews here that are commanded to be baptized. And they also had to sell all their goods. Do we teach that men should sell all their goods? No, we don't. I don't know any churches that baptize that tell you you have to sell all your goods. But Jesus Christ said you had to, and they did it. Go back in Matthew chapter 10. The very chapter that we saw earlier where they were commanded not to go to Gentiles. Sorry. And look what he says. Verse 5 again. These 12 Jesus sent forth, the 12 disciples, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were preaching a gospel before Christ died. Verse 8, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Mark 16, when he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He says, freely you receive, freely give. Now watch verse 9. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now, are we going to believe the Bible means what it says? Then the 12, I am Crow, but I haven't actually gotten to that point yet. He says, are you saying Peter and Paul, for instance, spoke two different gospels? They absolutely preached two different gospels. Peter preached a gospel to Israel, and Paul preached a gospel to the Gentiles. If you've got that much, you've got it right. Hey, Tommy, how you doing, brother? Good to see you. There's definitely more than one gospel. The Bible says God preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God didn't preach the gospel of Christ to Abraham in Galatians there. What was the good news to Abraham? That through him, all the nations would be blessed. That was good news. The word gospel simply means good news. I don't know where anybody ever got this idea that there's only one gospel. There's a lot of good news in the Bible. But there's only one gospel of your salvation. We're not talking about the kingdom being divided, Crow. There's no dividing of the kingdom when you weren't given an inheritance in the kingdom promised to Israel to begin with, right? You're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, aren't you? Look with me in Galatians chapter 2. You see, you're jumping to some other things, but you still haven't answered my question about the gold and the silver and the money. Do you teach water baptism in addition to telling people they must sell all their goods? And if you don't, why not? When clearly Peter and the 12 had no money, the 3,000 that believed there in Acts chapter 2 sold all that they had, another group of 1,000 Jews that believed later sold all that they had. You see what I'm after? What do you do with that verse? If you say the one gospel is the same gospel that the 12 preached there that includes water baptism, why doesn't it also include those sign gifts? And no, now you're talking about tithing under the law, Crow. That has nothing to do with the gospel there. I got you, Benoit. I got your message. You weren't commanded to give a tenth. He says, sell what you have. Get rid of it. The 12 disciples did not tithe. They had nothing to give. When the guy that was in front of the temple there that was lame asked for an alms, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. That's right. Larry says, reminding us, look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They held back a piece of money. They weren't giving tithes there. Christ told them, consider the lilies. They neither toil nor sow. God will clothe them. Consider the ravens. God will feed them. He told the rich young ruler, sell what you have to enter into the kingdom. By those very words, if we're preaching water baptism in connection with the gospel of the kingdom, then we've all got to sell everything we have. And do you know why they were commanded to sell everything they have? Thank you, Mike. He points out Romans 15:26, that Paul took up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. You know who the poor saints at Jerusalem were? That group we just read about in Acts 2, with many others with them. You know why they were poor? Because they sold everything they had. And Brendan points out the reason why. Because they were supposed to go through tribulation, and if they had gold and silver, they would have to take the mark of the beast to use it. So they had to sell everything they had. But you know what Paul told you? He said, them that are rich in this world don't trust in uncertain riches. And he said, a man ought to give as he purposes in his heart. He said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And on and on and on. So you understand what I'm trying to get at? You can't pick and choose like a cafeteria here. We can't say, oh, well, we have to baptize, but then we don't have to speak in tongues, or we don't have to cast out devils, or we don't have to get rid of our money there. When clearly he told them to do all of that. None of that was rescinded in Matthew 28 or Mark 16 when he gave the Great Commission. But something did change with Paul. Now look with me in Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate you, brother. You know, that's the only way I know what to do with this. See, if I don't want anybody to believe me or to be convinced by me. My opinion's worth exactly what you pay for it, which is nothing. But we've got to believe the Bible. We've got to trust that the Scriptures mean what they say. In Galatians chapter 2, notice in verse 1, Paul is writing this. And he says, 14 years after, just there's a chronology he gave in chapter 1, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So it's some time after the cross. It's actually about 17, 18 years after Jesus was crucified, but it's not important. It's 14 years after another event. Verse 2. And he says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them, who is them? The ones at Jerusalem. Somebody at Jerusalem. Verse 2, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. Now you know who Paul is, right? He was Saul of Tarsus. He was Saul the blasphemer, Saul the persecutor. He was not the first one to believe on Jesus. Peter and the 12 predate him by at least 3.5 years, probably more like 4 or 5. So Paul's not the first one. Those guys were preaching a gospel a good number of years before Saul ever heard the gospel. So how is it 14 years later from a certain point, and if you add it up, it's about 17 years. So if you do the math then, you've got the 12 disciples having preached a message for about 20 years before this time Paul's referring to, when he says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And I'm asking, why? Why would Paul need to communicate the gospel that Peter and the 12 had been preaching for 20 years? Didn't they already know it? In fact, they could have taught him, right? Or what if that gospel, he says, I preach among the Gentiles, is not the same gospel that they were preaching to Israel? As a matter of fact, it was so different, he had to teach it privately to them that were of reputation. And we'll find out who that is in just a second. He says in verse 6, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, he was referring to the ones of reputation, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. But they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Whomever Paul spoke to at Jerusalem privately in this conference, they added nothing to his message. Verse 7. But contrarywise, that's like saying on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's a Gentile, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. I ask you, how many gospels are in verse 7? Unequivocally, there's only one answer. There are two gospels there. There is something called the gospel of the uncircumcision, and there is something called the gospel of the circumcision, the Jews. There's no getting around that. There's no denying that. Unless we just want to deny the Bible means what it says. Watch what he says in verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Isn't it starting to look like when God said, go not to the Gentiles, to the 12 disciples, he meant it, and nothing changed at the Great Commission? As a matter of fact, the only time Peter went to a Gentile, he didn't want to go in Matthew 10. Now watch, verse 9 is very important. And when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Crow, are you telling me that Peter, James, and John here are ignoring the Great Commission when they said, Paul, you go to the heathen, we'll go to the Jews? I mean, clearly in verse 9, they gave them the right hands to do that, that they would go to the Jews. You see what I'm saying? So, answer the question about verse 7. How many Gospels are in verse 7? There is one Gospel of the uncircumcision, and there's one Gospel of the circumcision. The Gospel that Peter preached included water baptism. Even though the ones in Matthew, in Acts chapter 10 were a family of Gentiles, who, I can't get into the details of this right now, but they were God-fearing, Israel-blessing Gentiles. Whereas Paul went to the idolatrous, idol-worshipping Gentiles. And Paul said, once again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Did Paul baptize somebody? Yes. He baptized Crispus and Gaius. Verse 15, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. Well, Crow, the reason you're confused is because the religious system has taught you that there's only one gospel, but that's not what the Bible says. You see what I'm after? Religion says one thing, the Bible says another. There's only one gospel for you to be saved today. That's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. But there was a gospel to Israel that included water baptism, keeping the law, selling everything they had, and enduring to the end to be saved. And signs followed the ones that believed. You see that? There's only one gospel that will save you today, Crow, and that's to trust that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again. Water baptism is not a part of the program that Paul was given. Watch verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If there's only one gospel, and it's the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then the gospel includes water baptism. There's no way Paul could have made that statement in verse 17 and not be out of the will of God, unless he was preaching a different gospel. A gospel that would save all men that believed that Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again. What verse are you talking about in particular, Crow, when the Lord said, believe with all your heart and you shall be saved? Who was that spoken to specifically? Give me that reference so I can answer the question for you, if you know it. Are you thinking of Acts chapter 8? Well, the one that I made is what Paul said, not the Lord. The reference I just made was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, was Paul preaching to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 14, I believe, or 15. But again, it was Paul talking, his gospel. You see what I'm after? Now, here's the thing about it. What was it that the people had to believe that was taught by Peter, James, and John? Not that Christ died for your sins. They had to believe that he was the Christ. They just had to believe he was the Son of God. And they had to repent and be baptized and identified with Israel. Paul was speaking to a Gentile at that time. The Philippian jailer most likely was a Gentile. It'd be hard to believe that a Roman colony of Philippi would employ a Jew to be a jailer, you know. It's possible he was a Jew, but it wouldn't matter because Paul preached to Jews and Gentiles, but the Jews he preached to were the ones that were far away from Israel. And he preached the same gospel that he preached to all men, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and raised again. So don't get confused on the idea of Paul could never preach to a Jew. He did. In fact, he went to the Jew first in any city. Why wouldn't what matter? Whether or not the Philippian jailer was a Jew or a Gentile? What's the point of that, I guess, I'm asking? What's the point of making a distinction of whether the jailer was a Jew or a Gentile? And that has no impact on the message that Paul would have preached. If what applies to us today? I'm trying to understand Crow's question, guys. Just bear with me here. We want to make sure that we can address everything he's saying. You see, Crow, maybe this will help. Paul was not forbidden to go to Jews. Peter and the 12 were forbidden to go to Gentiles, with the exception of Cornelius. Okay, Crow, I think you're missing the point, buddy. I'm sorry. What we are today is irrelevant. It's a Gentile. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles, and yes, we are Gentiles, all right? But there's only one gospel being preached to the world today, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You see, the gospel of Christ that Paul was given by revelation to preach is the gospel of your salvation today. You cannot keep the gospel of the kingdom, and that is my point, which was to Israel only at that time, and it's not in commission right now. It's not being utilized today. It's been put on hold while this mystery program is in effect. Watch again, okay? Let's believe the Bible means what it says. Matthew 10, verse 5. The 12 commanded not to go to Gentiles. They were commanded in verse 6 to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were commanded to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that would have meant nothing to a Gentile. They were commanded in verse 8 to heal, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, which they did. They were commanded in verse 9 and 10 not to have money, and they sold all that they had. They were commanded to go into one city and on and preach there, and if they rejected it, shake off the dust of your feet. I realize the Philippian jailer was baptized. Okay, I understand that. But Paul baptized some before he was told not to baptize. Okay? In other words, why baptize any of them? Well, he baptized some for a reason, and we get into a long discussion about the transition from law to grace. But hang on with me. Hang on with me now. I'm still pointing out some things. You got to bear with me. You still have not addressed the issue of this gospel. In what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ sent me not to baptize. Okay, we just read that a few moments ago. So hang on. You need to stay with me here. Stay on track. He says in Matthew 10 still, verse 21, and the brother, remember this is Christ commanding the 12, I know you're getting confused. I understand that. But you're chasing so many rabbits, you're actually confusing yourself. If you'll just hang with me and let these things sink in, I think you'll start to see it make some sense there, brother. And I really want to help you on this. I'm not joking about that. So look at verse 21. Matthew 10, 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Persecution, right? Verse 22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Alright? So far then, in this gospel that Christ commanded the 12 to preach, they had to go to Israel only. They had to sell all that they had. They had sign gifts that they showed. They couldn't possess gold or silver. They had to endure to the end to be saved. They were going to encounter persecution. That implies conditional salvation. They would not be saved until they endured to the end. And what did that mean? And by the way, he gets into this thing about the sparrows and on and on. By the way, they had to confess their sins, okay? On and on. And then if you come down to verse 34. Now this is important. We're going to just believe the Bible means what it says. Verse 34, Christ still continuing in Matthew 10 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now come on, folks. Every Christmas we sing, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men," on and on and on, right? Jesus Christ said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." Verse 35. "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." What does that mean? What does that mean, to take up his cross and follow him? It's explained in verse 39, isn't it? "He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Folks, it is crystal clear. The cross was the instrument of execution. They had to die. They had to endure to the end of their lives. They had to die confessing the name of Jesus Christ. Keeping the commandments. That's right. Follow him in death. They were martyrs. That's right. I understand you're trying to stay with it, but baptism in Romans 6, there's not a drop of water there. Show me one drop of water in Romans chapter 6. See, we read water into the passage, but it's not there. What is the medium of baptism in Romans 6, verse 3, Crow? Not even one drip, Tommy says. What is the medium of baptism there? It's death. That's right. Paul would have mentioned water baptism over and over again if it was a part of his thing, but he doesn't mention it. It's death here. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Thanks, Benoit. They were baptized into death. Whose death? Jesus Christ. There was no water at the cross. Jesus Christ wasn't immersed in water at the cross. He was lowered into the ground. He died. It's a baptism into death. By the way, then, right there is one other baptism than water. And Paul said there's one baptism. And as I saw, like I said, there was a subject we did the other day, which was about water baptism. And we saw that there was a baptism unto Moses in the Red Sea, and they didn't even get wet in that baptism. Thank you, Larry. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism. There's no watery grave. Don't give me that stuff about the watery grave. It's not in your Bible anywhere. They were not dipped down into water. Water was sprinkled on them, and it was a Jewish ordinance that was commanded under the law, which the 12 were commanded to keep and teach. But these, Paul says, were not under the law, but under grace. He says in verse 4, "We are buried with him by baptism into death." There's only one way you can be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, and that is spiritually. The one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4 is this baptism into death, which has to be done judicially. Water has nothing to do with Romans chapter 6. Especially in light of the fact that Paul said, "You're not under the law, you're not under the law," over and over and over again. And they clearly were under the law in the program given to the 12. But Jesus Christ said, "Not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass till all things be fulfilled, till heaven and earth pass." The one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, Crow, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The answer of one baptism in Ephesians is spoken of in the same book as water baptism in 5:26. Now, Crow, I already did that with you the other day, and you know that's not correct. Okay, now did you just forget? Or are you just, you know, I want to make sure now, because listen, there's no, if you're a, Crow, here's the thing, be honest with us. If you're convinced that water baptism is the only means of salvation, okay, and you're not going to be persuaded by the scriptures we just read, then I don't want to waste your time, honestly now. We sincerely do want to get you to see this thing. But if you've already dug your heels in and you've decided that you're going to keep making water be there in Ephesians 5:26, when I've already showed that the other day, that it's not water baptism as in Acts 2:38, then I don't want to waste your time. I'm trying to show you, but really, listen, there's people here that really want to get into studying some topics there. And if you're just here to stir things up and be contentious, I appreciate you being here, but I don't really want to waste your time, and we shouldn't waste their time either. Okay? Now, if you're willing to try to see some things, I'm more than willing to show you. And I'm not trying to be unkind, you know. Okay, if you're not, then I will take you at your honest truth there. If you're not trying to be contentious, you know. But see, there isn't any water baptism in Ephesians 5:26. You're talking about washing of water by the Word. Well, did you get immersed in words? That passage there, let me remind you now, when I talked about this the other day, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the Word. That's not, it's not baptism and God's Word. It's the washing of water by the Word. The Word of God that washes us. The Word of God that cleanses us. Okay? Water baptism does not wash away your sins. Water baptism was for Israel to be identified in the church of Israel that believed on Jesus Christ, waiting for the day when their sins would be blotted out at the times of refreshing, Acts 3:19. Jesus Christ was immersed into death. The washing of water by the Word, and by the way, if you want to see another version of that, you can go to Titus, another book Paul wrote, Titus chapter 2. Now watch. I'm sorry, not Titus 2, Titus 3. Now watch this, verse 4. But after that the kindness of love and God and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, which by the way, Peter commanded to do, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that water baptism of the individual? There's no way, is it? There's no way. Who had the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost? Why? It tells you in verse 6. Jesus Christ did. So let's examine our terms here. Renew. Renewing of the Holy Ghost. You as a lost individual, or not you personally, but anybody who is a lost individual, do they have the Holy Ghost? A lost person that does not believe on Jesus Christ, do they have the Holy Ghost? The answer is no. When they believe, well, baptism is a work, Crow. Now, why in the world would you say it's not? But anyway, you're jumping off the subject. Let me finish my point. Renewing of the Holy Ghost is not what takes place when a person believes. They receive the Holy Ghost or the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's not renewed in them. It was never there to begin with. So the application of renewing of the Holy Ghost can only apply to one person. That's Jesus Christ. And it was shed on us abundantly through Him. but it was done through Jesus Christ. Well, then why would the washing of regeneration be on anybody else? Regeneration means what? Born from the dead. Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead. The washing of regeneration for him was resurrection from death. It wasn't anything to do with water. So the washing of regeneration there is through Jesus Christ. So baptism, water baptism, is a Jewish ordinance that was a work of righteousness. If you did not get baptized, could you be saved under the kingdom program? Hey, Lee can come on in here if he wants to. Lee, are you there? Huh? Sorry, guys, I got a friend that just came here. Okay, so in other words, water baptism was a part of the kingdom message that identified the Jewish believer or those Gentiles that blessed the seed of Abraham, blessed Israel, into that church at that point that was going to have to sell everything they had, endure to the end to be saved, die for the testimony, and come up again in resurrection. But the Spirit baptism for the church, the body of Christ today, takes place the moment you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins. Water will not add a thing to you today. Well, Crow, that doesn't even make any sense. Now, what you're saying is baptism is a work of the person doing the baptism, but not of the person accepting the gift. That's not scriptural. There's no Bible verse that you can turn to prove that. That's just a statement that a Baptist made to you, okay, that you're accepting as truth value. But it doesn't have any truth value. Baptism is a work in the kingdom message. It absolutely is, as was keeping the law. And even if you say it's not, you're still ignoring all these other questions that I'm asking you about the kingdom message. What about this selling all that you have? What about the speaking in tongues and the sign gifts? What about enduring to the end to be saved? You can't keep ignoring that and bringing up a point of doctrine about baptism over and over again. All right? If you want to believe that water baptism is necessary for your salvation, then go get baptized. But if you're trusting in the baptism to save you, you are not trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of His grace. You're not trusting that. You're trusting in your work of baptism and submitting to the baptism. If you got water baptized, you would not lose your salvation. The baptism by one Spirit into the body of Christ does apply to us. It's the water baptism that doesn't. It's the water that doesn't. And folks, as much fun as I'm having and enjoying with this lesson, we are actually out of time. It's 8:33.